Psalms chapter 27, if you have your Bible. Thank you for that songs today, and thank you for singing. Psalms chapter 27. It's my mother's favorite psalm, and tried to have it committed to memory. I don't know if I can quote it, so we're opening our Bible today. But we're going to get down and look at verse number 12 for the thought. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. Of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple. From the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's be seated. Lord, I do thank you for your words this morning, and thank you for the promises and the proof of your love in our past, and the potential of following you and being on a straight path. And Lord, help us to realize just the cruelty of our enemies and the harm that would be done if their way and will would be had in our lives. And then God, I thank you for the victories in Jesus, and I thank you for the miracle that it took to save me. And I'm grateful and just so want to be thankful and have that attitude always that would carry over anything I might could trip or stumble upon. But Lord, that my hands and feet would be held up and lifted up because of just looking at what you've already done for me. I pray that you'd be with the services at hand and those around the building and all the things that are being accomplished and done for your name's sake. We ask that you bless with your presence, and I can't manufacture that, God. Sure be a mess without it. We'd miss it if it wasn't here. And so I pray that you'd fill this place in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is of importance for all kinds of needs and reasons. I remember my mentor would quote this in hospital rooms very often, and he would always say, strengthen thy heart, wait, I say, on the Lord, verse 14, and that I would have fainted. He said, the hospital is not the land of the living. He'd always would say that after he quoted verse 13, and he said, you need to believe to see the goodness of the Lord outside the hospital. And so he would quote this chapter and use it to encourage someone who was in a health situation. But you see here, the contest is one in verse number one. And if we just had verse one and verse two, it'd be enough to carry us through as it tells us, the Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The contest is, it doesn't matter who's on the other end. It doesn't matter who's going to be on the other side. because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of my life. And that part is what I hope that we can realize and recognize and rely upon, because we still have enemies that are against us even when you have accepted Christ as your Savior. You've got the three-fold enemy that we usually talk about is the world and the wicked one, and then our own worthless flesh is three that come to mind right away. But the Scripture gives us a couple by name that are our enemies or adversary, and we'll look at them in a second. But it doesn't matter who's on the other end. In verse 12, it talks about the will of mine enemies, and we'll get to that verse and work through the passage. But that will of mine enemies, I guess that's why I enjoy sports and watching sports and playing sports, because in a good sporting match, both people or both teams are just trying to win. They are vying at their hardest and at their fullest potential or hustle or ability and energy, and they are both trying to win, and you're like, they both want to win. Who's going to win? And sometimes you look and you say, oh, I know who's going to win this game before it even starts. And the other times, it's just the team that wins is totally against the will of the other team that loses. Yeah. Remember listening to a Hall of Fame football player, and I don't remember why I was watching, but it was the induction to the Hall of Fame, and it was a guy that you probably had never heard his name. He didn't carry the ball, and he didn't have million-dollar contracts, but his name was Russ Grimm, and he was a big, they called him one of the hogs on the Redskins offensive line, and he was a big guy, and he gave his speech, and he said, there's nothing like it in the world to take a man that weighs 350 pounds and move him against his will on the offensive line. He said, there's no feeling like that in the world, to take a man and move him against his will. And you can see that the will that goes against one another, who wins? Well, the will of thine enemies, if it won, would bring death, destruction, and would steal and take everything good that you have. It would not be merciful. It would not be satisfied with one win. It would not have any, the clock wouldn't run fast if they were up by enough points. You know what I'm saying? There's no mercy rule with this, the enemies that we have. And I think that from time to time, we get confused on who really is our enemy. We can fight with those that we ought to be vying to fellowship with. Yeah. We can get distracted from the real foe by some menial thing that has nothing to do with the battle we're in. And when we recognize that there is a will of an enemy that totally is against us, then it helps us to put in perspective some of the other things that we might find ourselves striving with and fighting against that just are minute compared to the massive adversary in front of us. The Bible tells us that the last enemy we face is death. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us the last enemy that will be defeated is death. And that enemy, if it had its will, would defeat us initially. I think that the devil, once man was exposed to sin, would like for Adam and Eve to die right then. I think that if the devil had his way, that Adam and Eve would have died that moment, and no man would have been redeemed. They would have been expelled from not only Eden, but also heaven, and it would have been over, and there'd been nothing else, because death would have won and conquered over God's creation. But we know somebody who conquered over death, amen? He's got the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and overcame the cross, even though the world may thought he lost, but then when he rose again, he proved who he was. And so, and then the devil's our adversary. In the parables of the seed that's being sown in the kingdom of heaven, those parables, it tells us in Matthew 13:28 that the adversary is the devil. That's his name. He's our enemy. It talks about the enemy coming and sowing seed among the good seed in those same parables. And the devil, if he had his will and his way, he would keep you from getting saved, and then if you were saved, he would steal everything that you gained from the result of that salvation. He would like for you to lose your friendship, lose your fellowship, and lose your future blessing. He would like for you to lose your fullest reward, lose your friendship, your friend's influence. He would love to destroy and kill and would have no mercy in doing so. He would rub it in. He would show it off. He would make sure to gloat and to glory in his gain over any foe that he was able to overthrow. And then the Bible tells us that nothing good dwells in our flesh. And our flesh wars against our spirit. Romans 7, Paul describes this idea that he wants to do good, and then when he gets ready to do it, he can't find the way to do it. And he says, then I don't want to do bad, but then I find myself doing that. Can somebody say, oh me? My goodness. It's embarrassing. It's foolishness. It's horrible that a saved Christian still has a problem with sin. And we try to just redefine it so it doesn't seem like it's really sin. Or we try to describe it. So, and yet, whenever I'm feeding my wicked flesh, I'm really just giving in to my enemy. And if my enemy had its will, it would destroy me. Our own carnal desires would destroy us. Can you imagine if you gave in to every lust that you had? Can you imagine if you just said yes to every temptation just for a week? Let's not say for a year. Just this next week. Let's say every temptation to sin, you just said, okay, I'll do it. That sounds good. We wouldn't have a church by Wednesday.
That's right. That's exactly right.
We wouldn't have jobs by Tuesday.
Yeah.
And you're off tomorrow. Your families would be dispersed. Your friends would be never talking to you again. If you just did what your flesh wanted you to do for a few moments. And so the Bible says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now, I like to think that the Lord's path is a good path. I like to think that He's got good things planned for me. I like to think that on the Lord's path, my teams win every game. That my plate is always full with the thing I want. Oh, my goodness. Last night, there was a family at a funeral in the fellowship afterwards, and I said, is that some kind of cheesecake? And I looked at it, and it was like cheesecake hidden in croissant and sugar and cinnamon goodness. And then I cut it in half so I didn't feel bad about eating three pieces of it. And I'm like, man alive, was that good. And on the Lord's path, those desserts have no calories. Can you all say amen to that? They are calorie free. They're declared to be goodness and wholesome and everything. I think that the Lord's path would be enough persuasion that we ought to go on that path because it's going to be good. It's going to be great. But you know, how could the Lord's path be graded by us accurately? With my wicked flesh, with my biased mind, and with my limited intellect. Don't say amen on that one too loud, but right? All of us have it. How could I grade the Lord's path, although I think it's going to be good, I'm sure it's going to be what I need, but if I'm grading the Lord's path, I'm sure I would not always say, well, this is a pleasant path. Well, this is the way I would have chose to go, even if I couldn't see where it led. No, probably if we could see where the path of the Lord leads, sometimes through the valley of the shadow of, sometimes through the academy of affliction, sometimes through the college of conflict, sometimes through the higher learning of harder days, and we would say, I don't want that path. That's not a good path. we can make some spiritual and eternal conclusions from temporary things, and they're not always completely accurate. They're more like parallels or parables and things, but oftentimes it's not till somebody struggles a lot through something that they appreciate when they get it. You want to be able to enjoy what God's gifts are to you. But if you didn't pay attention, you wouldn't enjoy what God's gifts are to you. Yeah. Yeah. And I would think that just the path itself would be enough persuasion for us to say, yes, I'm going to go down that path. Now, knowing that we wouldn't always pick the path from our viewpoint, not being able to know the end or the purpose or what would be accomplished later on. I don't think Job would have ever said, sign me up for that, God. I want what's going to happen in my life because it's going to be so useful in other people's lives for the next 4,000 or 5,000 years. I don't think Job would have said in his humanity, yep, I'll do that for everyone else. Put me through it. But God thought he was worthy of it. And God brought him through it. Amen? But this verse 12 tells us, verse 11 and 12 tells us, teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path. Look, it doesn't say because of my pleasures or because of my purpose or because of it's going to be so wonderful for you. It says, verse 11, because of what? Mine enemies. David says, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. And I know I'm taking this a little further. Obviously, in the time it's written, although all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction. I'm sure that David was facing some present-day enemies. And he wasn't going to fear them because the Lord is his light and his salvation. It didn't matter who was on the other side with the Lord being his strength. But if he got off that path, boy, what would happen if the will of the enemies got David? Remember what they did to Saul when they killed him? They took his body and they paraded it through all their cities. They put it in the house of their God. This is the king of Israel. Put that carcass, that body of King Saul up there and just mocked it. And who knows what all they were doing to it. And a bunch of mighty men of Israel said, we're going to go get Saul's body. The rebellious, the wicked, the spiritually depraved Saul, and they said, we're not letting them do that to our king's body. And they went and fought through and saved the body of Saul. Boy, what would the enemies do if they had their will with you? There's tons of examples of people that have unfortunately fell to sin, and wouldn't take long to make a list of names in the Bible. David was one of them, fell to sin with Bathsheba. Samson, another one. Boy, the enemies didn't have much mercy on Samson, did they? Put out his eyes. He can grind the mill. David fled with a few faithful people. They were shouting out mockeries and blasphemous things to him as he left the city. Well, Absalom was totally making a mockery of him on top of the castle, if you know the story. Well, what would your enemy do to you if you didn't walk in a plain path? Think the devil having mercy on you? You think if you gave place to the devil, he'd just walk on by you and not take the free shot? You think the play would be ended, the whistle would be blown, and he'd just let up and not hammer you when he had the chance? You think your old carnal, wicked nature before you were saved would just do good for you again? You think it'd please you? satisfy you? Well, I know how I did it before I was saved. I just go ahead and do this. And you think that I'll have mercy when you give into that? You think if you sinned a sin unto death, that death would just pass you by and say, I'll give you a little more time. You still got some good to do for God, Christian. I'll wait to knock on your door. Now, I'd say that if death got its chance, it'd take you right now. I'd say if the devil had his chance, he'd steal from you right now. I'd say if your flesh got the chance, it'd take you to where the worst end would look, the latter end would look worse than the present, than the first. The contest is between the Lord and anything else, and the Lord wins. The conflict, the Bible says in verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. In this will I be confident. Verse 4, here's the choice. The conflict is enemies, wars, an army. Not just one, but a whole host against David. And he says, no, I'm going to choose one thing to be confident about. The way that your path will be plain, and that word plain in verse 11 means shot. It's like an arrow. It's a straight path. It's when you shoot an arrow, you want it to go straight, and if there's enough force behind it, it does go straight. And the thought here is that how can I be confident? I'm going to make a choice. My choice is that David says, this one thing, this will I be confident, this one thing have I desired that I will seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Well, that's easy. David, just go to the house of the Lord. That's not a hard thing. Just, you want to be there, just go be there. Oh, really? And that's easy? If it was so easy, every Christian would be in the house of the Lord all the time. Because it's a plain path. It's the best place. And we understand the will of our enemies. Look what will happen if we get off that plain path. The devil's not going to have any mercy on me. My flesh is not going to let up on me. Death, if it had its way, would come knock on my door as early as it could. So why is it difficult to dwell in the house of the Lord? It's difficult because the one common denominator of death, devil, and our desperately wicked flesh, here's the common denominator. It's sin. Death came because of sin. The devil tempts us with our wicked flesh is dying because of sin. That's the common denominator. And can I tell you what happened with the first sin? Is Adam and Eve got expelled from the garden. Had to leave. Now, I'm not talking about certain churches and well, preacher, if we leave your church, you think we're sinning. No, in fact, I'm the pastor. I think if you leave my church, you probably got right with God and found another church better, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But I will tell you that when you get so discouraged that you get out of the house of the Lord, the devil's winning.
Yep, that's good.
The devil's winning. Great. Your flesh is winning. And if not, death for your own self, death upon others, it's winning. I don't want to give over to the will of my enemy. If my enemy wants to do this, I want to do the opposite. In fact, that's a good rule of thumb. If somebody that's your enemy says this, oh yeah, they want to go there, I want to go the other way. This choice of being confident in one thing and desiring the house of the Lord, it just simplifies things. It just makes it very simple. I was talking to a young person and they said, life's just complicated. I thought, teenager, life complication, just wait a couple years. Just wait a little while longer. Once I learned multiplication, I learned more numbers to multiply, not less. But they were just being honest. Life gets complicated, doesn't it? It begins to multiply. It begins to compound. And you're trying to balance this and balance that and then balance something on top of that. And then, oh my goodness, they're going to fall. And now, what do I do? Boy, a memory verse today, having no hope without God in this world. What a horrible place somebody who's not saved would be. Without hope and without God in this world. Sometimes we lose hope, but we got God. Amen?
Yeah.
Sometimes we can't see the light, but we got God. Sometimes we get discouraged, but we got God. The choice here is to make it simple. And I told that young person, I said, I just want to make it simple. I just got to get up. I just got to try to please God today. Now, there's a lot of other people that I interact with and intertwine with. But verse 4 says, one thing of a desire to the Lord, that will I seek after. This is it. This is the one thing. Though wars rise against me, though enemies and my foes came upon me to eat of my flesh, this is the one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to, what's it say? Inquire in His temple. I read that word inquire, and I take it that I don't have all the answers. I came to ask instead of just tell. Amen? I still need to learn. I still need to get. I didn't come here with all the answers. I came here looking and trying to share the answer for every problem that we will face. That says to inquire in His temple. And there's comfort. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me. Notice it says, in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon His rock, upon a rock. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Boy, the comfort's found in His pavilion, in His tabernacle. And because of that, then He offers in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. You notice verse 5, it talks about in the secret of His tabernacle. Secrets are things that you don't know. I love this. Brother Mike, we always tease, and he'll say, preacher, I got to tell you something. Now listen, I told the person who told me not to tell anybody else, so don't you tell anybody else. That's one of my favorite lines of Mike Wallace. Wisdom from Mike Wallace. Now listen, I told the person I told that I wasn't going to tell, so don't you tell anybody else. We tease about that. But a secret is something that you don't know. It's not out in the open. And can I tell you, there's a secret in the tabernacle in the house of the Lord. There's a secret that the world and the enemy and your flesh, it does not know that, and it won't find it out. And David found it out. Boy, after his sin escapade with Bathsheba, and then confrontation with Nathan, and then after the child went to heaven, and David was mournful in sackcloth. You know what he did? The Bible says he took off his sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. Well, he'd be bitter. God didn't answer his prayer. No, he knew where the help would be at. He knew where the secret was. He'd already been inspired, I believe, with this chapter before. The Lord is my light. One thing will I seek after. And boy, when he had a failure and a fall, it didn't take him long to know where he needed to get to. The first thing he did was go to the house of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 or 23. And so the comfort is on that plain path. The comfort is where you can be in a place that you can say, teach me thy way, O Lord. I'm inquiring. I'm listening. I want to learn it. I haven't got it figured out yet. I'm going to seek your face. And then there's a commitment. Verse number 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Oh, the commitment to seek the Lord's face. I'm not a complete scholar of everything, but it seems to be that phrase or that reference to the face of the Lord is that he wouldn't turn his face from you. He would accept you when he comes in your presence. Probably some of the coldest things that happen is when you just turn your head and walk away from somebody. Imagine somebody comes up to shake your hand and you go, just turn your face from them. Ooh. That's never happened in a Baptist church. Hopefully not in Bible Baptist church. But what it's you turn your face from someone, you're displeased, you're rejecting, you're not accepting of their approach to you. And the illustration there is that, Lord, when I cry, have mercy and answer me. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. And truly, if anybody ought to be disappointed and upset and angry with us, probably ought to be our Father in heaven, because he knows who we are and what we've done. But he accepts us, and he declares us righteous from Jesus' justification. And then in verse 9, as he says this, seeking my face, and he says, hey, I'll seek your face. My heart will seek your face. And verse 9, he says, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And the commitment is not only to seek his face, but we realize and recognize that God is already committed to stay with us. Amen. Yeah. In the New Testament, we say, he will never leave us nor forsake us. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man should do unto me. The illustration and the passage goes on, not that your father and mother are going to forsake you, although that has happened, I'm sure. Sometimes you don't realize or don't understand where people have come from, and talking to a young guy. He said, yeah, I was 14 when I moved out from my house. My mom and dad just departed and left me. I said, what'd you do? He said, I moved in with his other family. I rode the bus with them, with their kids, and they said I could live there. You wonder what happens to people's lives when the will of the enemy has its way with them. The will of the enemy would destroy, would discourage, would cast off. Verse 10 is not talking necessarily about your earthly father and mother forsaking you, although that would be the closest of relationship that would illustrate that if that happened, then the Lord will take me up. And sometimes you may feel like you don't have a friend. In the whole place. You may feel like that you don't have a friend that cares or that knows and shows love. And I don't even know if it's a horrible thing to happen every once in a while. So we'll turn to God and realize he doesn't forsake us. Hold on to those eternal things. Sometimes that lesson is horrible to go through, but it's heavenly to realize that I don't have to have anyone else. I got Jesus. I'm not saying that we sure don't enjoy friendships and need fellowship. God's made us that way, but sometimes our feelings can just betray us too. Amen? Yeah. We can feel that way, and it's not really there. As I mentioned, even if we have no hope, we've got God. The world has no hope, and without God, memory verse today says. And so this commitment to seek the Lord is followed up with God's commitment to never forsake you. When you realize that he's our confidence, realize that the way to attain it seek his face, and David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now you get to this concern where, okay, boy, I want to be in your house, Lord. I don't fear anyone else against you. Don't hide your face from me. You've been the God of my salvation. You've been my help before, and though everyone else would forsake me, I know you won't, and teach me. I'm humbled to realize I need it. I'm honored to sit at your feet and learn it. And that humility, that honor, and that gratefulness, and that realization, wow, I've got it really, really, really good. Teach me. Lead me in a plain path. Not even because of where that path is going to take me, because I might misjudge it. I might not realize how good it is. Have you ever realized how good you had it when you look back on things? Whew. Boy, I think of, man, just how... God, you've been good. Not that I ever deserved it, but before I even had anything to earn it, you've been good. Teach me. Shoot me in the direction you want me to go. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Psalms 143:10 says. Because there is a will of mine enemies. All the will of our eternal Father is that you'd be saved. John 6:40. You'd be serving him, Romans 12, 1-2. That you'd be satisfied with him, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks. No, Kevin, we're not doing the will of God lesson again, but getting close to there. We went on a mission trip, and we did about 8 or 9 Bible studies, and I just did the same lesson for every Bible study, and Kevin said, I don't need to hear that lesson ever again, preacher. I've heard it 10 times in Mexico. We tease about that, but the will of God is... you'd be saved, you'd be serving, you'd be satisfied, you'd be sanctified. Yeah. Present your body. Abstain from fornication, it says. Even his will that you'd be suffering for doing right things. If it be the will of God, so be it, it says. But we get to that point where we're able to be taught, and it tells us that it's because of the will of mine enemies. That's why I need to be on that plain path. That's why I need to get in that straight way. It says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, probably wouldn't have stayed on that path. There's false witnesses risen up. There's cruelty breathed out. And it says, I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, have you ever thought about just, I don't need to do what God wants me to do anymore. This is not getting me anywhere. Really? Sacrifice for the Lord? Look what I get in return. God, I'm trying to do this for you, and look what I'm receiving. I didn't ask for this path. Am I even on it? Because if I was on your path, it surely wouldn't look like this. And the encouragement says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Keep it simple. Seek his face. One thing of a desire, that may I seek after, that may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he'll strengthen thy heart. He'll bring you through. And I guarantee the will of your Father is of mercy, goodness, and great plans with you and mine. Can somebody say amen? Well, what if God's will were done in your life? What would happen? Well, but I don't like that path of Job. I don't know if I can. God was good to Job. There's no one going to accuse God of not being good when they stand in front of him. Especially when we're illuminated and realize a few more things, we're going to say, God, you were good and you are good. worthy of all worship and praise. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, it says. He'll strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The next temptation that you're given to sin, small, seemingly indifferent, not going to affect or hurt anybody. Oh, jeez. Isn't that the lie of the devil?
Yeah.
Just ask yourself, if my enemy gets an advantage, I wonder what he's going to do with that advantage. Is he just going to let up and let me go on by? Or if I give in to sin, what will the will of my enemy do with that? I think that we need to stay on a plain path for a lot of reasons, but this one says, because of mine enemies and the will of mine enemies. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and Father in heaven, thank you for just a challenge to me. Just consider what would happen if I gave in to some of my enemies. What does happen when I give in? Just be honest. And God, you're my help, and I come to you. Pray you wouldn't turn your face from me. Be my help. God of my salvation. Lord, cause us to see the need to seek your face today. Friend, if you're here and you're not saved, he could be the God of your salvation. Friend, if you are saved, he could be the strength of your life. Psalms chapter 27 this morning. Thank you for singing, and thank you for being here, as I mentioned already. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord.